This evening I will invite you to turn with me in God's Word to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16, which really is the second part of what we talked about the last time I was preaching with you on the work of mortification, that's killing your sins. Well, this is the work of sanctification. We've learned what we ought not to do, we ought not to sin, but now we learn what we ought to do. We ought to pursue Christ. Be like him. So we'll read God's word this evening under the heading of putting on holiness from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16. The word of God reads this evening. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Him. Here ends the reading of God's word. Dear congregation, the Christian is no ordinary person. While the majority of the world ominously looks forward to their death, seeking to live each moment of life to the fullest, the Christian is somebody who has already died. Colossians 3, verse 3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You have already lived." And in verse 1 it says, "You've already been raised to new life in God." This is called the doctrine of regeneration. You remember in John 3, when Jesus instructed Nicodemus concerning the doctrine of regeneration, he gives it the title of the new birth. You see, one must be born a second time by the Holy Spirit. Once you're born again, you have new life, a new nature, a new heart, a new everything. By this act of regeneration, by this act of being reborn again, the Holy Spirit affects in us a fundamental change in every believer. And so if you are a believer here today, you have a privileged and a special stand as one who has communion with God. But the question I want to put to you this evening is, how do you live in this reality? You see, our behavior ought to reflect not the nature of the old man, but the life of the new man in Jesus Christ our Lord. As I mentioned earlier, in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11, which we looked at the last time I was with you, we looked at what we should not do. We should not sin. That's the negative command. But now we turn to what we should do. This is the positive command. Bible says we are to be holy. In the Christian, the old habits must die, and the new habits must be birthed in us to take their place. And so this evening from Colossians 3, our headings are this, threefold. Holiness is grounded in faith in Christ, verses 12 through 14. We are to abide in the peace of Christ, verse 15. And then in verse 16, we are to dwell upon the message. Holiness is grounded in faith in Christ, abide in the peace of Christ, and dwell upon the message of Christ. And our lesson this evening is Christians are to be set apart for the Lord's purposes and plans. So we want to give our attention to the first few verses in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Holiness is grounded in faith in Christ. Here Paul exhorts us to practical holiness in our day-to-day life. You know, there was a bishop, an Anglican bishop named J.C. Ryle, who in 1877 upon examining the Church of England, said these words: "The subject of personal godliness has fallen sadly into the background. The standard of living has become painfully low in many quarters." He goes on, he says, "I have a deep conviction for many years that practical holiness and entire consecration to God are not sufficiently attended to by modern Christians." Close quote. This was written in 1877. What would Bishop Ryle's examination of the church be in 2021? You see, brothers and sisters, good doctrine is important. But sometimes it seems that we can base our sanctification, though you may not have professed your faith at this point in time, though you may have been brought to church by your parents, God has laid claim upon you. You do not belong to the world. You do not belong to Satan. You do not belong to sin. You belong to God. You have been set apart for a sacred purpose in this life. You too are called to respond to God's promises. It's your purpose in life to believe upon God. Paul says you ought to be holy because God has already marked you. He's already chosen you. He's called you to a life of holiness. And look at this. He calls them beloved. Yet you are not only called of God, you are not only set apart for God, but you are loved by God. If you are a Christian this morning, do not leave, or this evening I should say, do not leave the church this evening without knowing this truth. You have been loved with an everlasting love. A love that is so deep and so unfathomable that he would even crucify his own son that he might have you. Paul says, for these reasons, we are to set ourselves apart. We are to strive each day for holiness, denying the flesh, putting to death the old man, and following after Christ. It's grounded. Holiness is grounded in the objective work. It's what Christ has done for you. But you also see that Paul says you need to put on. You know, when you woke up this morning and you chose what clothes to wear, did you leave them on the bed and then walk out of the room and come to church just as you are? I sure hope not, or else it wouldn't be a pretty sight from where I am. But where did those clothes go with you throughout the day? Well, they went wherever I went. They went wherever you went. You see, in the same way what we wear goes with us, so is Christ to go with us. We are always to be clothed in a Christ-like character. And it's in here that we see that true holiness isn't a believing. It's not only a feeling, like I feel holy today, but it's a bearing and a doing. This means that our tongues and our tempers, our passing inclination, our conduct as parents, verse 21, our conduct as children, verse 20, as employers and employees, 22 through 25, as husbands and wife, verses 18 through 19, our dress, how we spend our time, our business, our demeanor in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, all should be done, Paul says, with Christ. A holy man must abide in Christ with his family, at work, times of leisure, and times of sorrow. The image of Christ is to be seen in us and observed by others in us. But holiness, I want us to notice, in its essence, is not being, as some would say outside of the church, being a goody two-shoes, or being a teetotaler, or following some man-made law of what idea of what holiness ought to be. But holiness in its essence is to be like Jesus Christ. Again, it was J.C. Ryle who said, "A holy man will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ." When Paul speaks about compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience in this passage, what he is describing for us is the only person who has ever modeled these attributes perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ. We are to have compassion on others because Jesus Christ had compassion on us. Jesus Christ has been kind to you. Jesus Christ has been humble in his incarnation for you. He has been gentle as a shepherd to you. He is patient with you in your sins. He has been all these things towards us. How much more should we be these things towards each other? And so Paul says in verse 13, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is the lubricant, says William Hendrickson, that enables the other virtues to run smoothly. It was love that sent Jesus Christ to earth to redeem the church. It is said of God that he is love. God has the spirit of love. The whole focus of our lives is to be the love of God and the love of our natures. It is love that allows these things to flourish in us. Be like our Savior. Thus we see, brothers and sisters, that holiness is not innate within us, but it's rooted and grounded in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in through us. It's not us that becomes holy. It's not by white-knuckling our problems until they seem to go away. No, it's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in us that produces holiness. A word of application this evening before we look at verse 15 is that holiness is intensely practical. Some of the most holy people that I know couldn't define sanctification. Defining, being able to know your theology, is not what makes someone holy, although surely it helps. What makes someone holy is how they live. We must endeavor to shun every sin and keep all of God's commandments before our eyes. Holiness then is practiced by those Christians who are of one mind with God. You cannot be holy if you do not know God. You cannot be holy if you don't know his word. We must steep ourselves in him. Learn to hate what God hates. Learn to love what he loves. And when we find ourselves agreeing with God, we find ourselves be holy. Let's look at verse 15 now then. We turn to the second point in our sermon, abide in the peace of Christ. The second way we progress in holiness in this life is by an abiding, or in other words, a living in the peace of Christ. You know, when man first fell into sin, it says in Genesis 3 that our forefather and mother, Adam and Eve, it is said that God placed a cherubim with a flaming sword at the east entrance of the Garden of Eden. Have you ever wondered why God placed that angel there? Even though God made Adam and Eve in his perfect image and revealed to them the perfect moral law in his character, they disobeyed him, and now they were at war with him. We are taught from the beginning that sin is disobedience to God. God loathes sin. We talked about this last time I was here from Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. Jesus Christ hates sin. And when we, due to the fall and our own wicked ways, we are sinners. Big or small, colored or white, young or old, rich or poor, man or woman, we are all at enmity with God because of sin. But the apostle tells you in verse 15 to live lives of peace. How can we, a sinful people, have peace with God? See, when the Apostle Paul writes, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he speaks of the peace that can only come through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question for you here this day is of the utmost importance. Do you know this gospel peace? Gospel peace is a resting and a contentment in our hearts to know that the Savior lives. It's a conviction to know that our sins have been forgiven, that whatever takes place today comes to me from my God, and that whatever comes to pass in the future, I shall never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you know that peace? The apostle says, that's to rule your hearts. Peace of God is not to be a doctrine that we put on the bookshelf of good theology, but it's to be the rule of our lives. Of course, when Paul says, let this peace rule in your hearts, he doesn't mean the physical organ, but he's using the Hebrew euphemism to refer to the seat of your emotions. Jesus said in Luke 6, it's from our hearts that we act, and it's from our hearts that we speak, and our hearts that we do live. The emphasis here is that Paul would have you do all things in the knowledge of the gospel. That our actions every day ought to be filtered through the stained glass of the love of God and the peace that we have in Christ Jesus. And to know this peace should affect how we live. The peace that is born in our hearts by the gospel has a social aspect, which is why Paul says, to which you were called in one body. Thankful. Paul reminds us of the doctrine of election. He reminds us that when God in eternity past elected the church, he elected them as a whole. He set his love upon every single one of us together. Even that guy that you might dislike. Even the seemingly least lovable Christian you know. They are in Christ. They are loved by God the same. Elected as a corporate whole. Therefore, we should have unity in the church. And Paul says these words, and be thankful. Be thankful for the gospel. It is said of the greatest man who ever lived in John 13 that he tied a cloth around his waist and he washed the feet of his disciples. Though he has not physically washed you, if you are a Christian, he has spiritually washed you of your sins, not with water, but with his precious blood. He is the lily of the valley. He is the prince of heaven, the king of creation, the pearl of great price. Sell everything you have. Forsake father and mother and brother that you would have him. But yet this gift of Jesus is free. He showers you with blessings. He prayed for you. He died for you. He rose for you. Now live like somebody who's thankful for what he has done. Finally, Paul says, in order for us to become holy people, we ought to dwell on the message of Christ. He turns to the worship of God's people, which is the third way we grow in holiness. Now, just a disclaimer this evening. Paul does not say any old worship helps us grow in holiness. He qualifies that the worship that helps us grow in holiness is worship that is centered upon Christ. Notice what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Meaning the object of our study when we come together as the church is the gospel. It's the message of Christ. And for Christians, we ought to never get tired of hearing that old story. Because in it is revealed Christ himself. Clothed in flesh. Born as a baby. His life, his death and resurrection. But even more, the gospel reveals our salvation. Not only should we relish in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus told us in Luke 24, or in John 5, I should say, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that they have eternal life, but these are they which testify to me. We are to dwell on the whole message of God, the whole counsel of God, because the whole counsel of God proclaims the Son of God. Your Christian, you can find the gospel in Leviticus. You can find the gospel in the book of Numbers. The whole counsel of God is concerning the person of Christ. It is this gospel that should be on our minds, our lips and our hearts. It should govern our every thought, word, and deed. This is how we instruct the congregation. This is how we instruct one another in holiness. Look to Jesus Christ. See him taking little children in his arms. See him selflessly loving the leper, loving the unlovable. He is the perfect example. Who wouldn't want to be like him? Teach, Paul says, and admonish one another. Every one of us, should we be in Christ this evening, has been given the gift of the gospel truth. When every member has this gospel richly within them, treasuring it in their hearts, treating it as the word of life, this gospel will bear fruit. This gospel is for everyone here, man, woman, and child. Let us teach and admonish one another. Finally, Paul says, in our worship, another way that God purifies us and makes us holy is in our singing. Another way God's word dwells in us is by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, with singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, it's interesting that this text has caused so much controversy throughout the years in the Christian church. For there have been some who have argued that from this text we ought to only sing the Psalms of the Old Testament, while others have taken this passage as well, the passage from Ephesians 5, and argued that it is an argument for singing, well, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Since it's such a controversial passage, we may do well to ask, what does Paul mean here? Now, we won't get into all the details since so many PhDs have been written on this subject, but Paul breaks down what should be sung in Christian churches, and he says, he gives us three categories, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I don't believe these are synonyms. They're not saying the same thing three different ways, as some would argue, but there is some overlap. Psalms, of course, the first category Paul gives us, obviously point us back to the Old Testament Psalter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul is saying here that the worship of the Christian church ought to include the Old Testament Psalms. They are to have a prominent place, even in worship in 2021. And the second, more contested section that Paul gives us is the subject of hymns. I think this should be regarded as Augustine defined them. He defined a hymn in three ways. He says, first, it must be sung. Second, it must strike the note of praise. And third, it must be directed towards God. What that means, then, is that many psalms are hymns, but not all hymns are songs. There are many hymns in the Scripture that are not psalms. Think of Mary's song in Luke 1, the song of Zechariah, also in Luke 1, Song of the Lamb, in the book of Revelation. All in all, a hymn must still be scriptural, but it doesn't have to be a song. And then we come to the third category of spiritual songs. And by a spiritual song, Paul does not mean charismatic. But if you look at the other biblical data where this term is used in Ephesians 5, Revelation 5, 14, and 15, we know that this doesn't refer to the psalms either, but to sacred songs. These are songs that praise God for his work. Psalms that praise God for his wonder, his gifts, maybe even his word, without possibly being directed explicitly towards him. And so we see then that when Paul says sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, he's actually calling us to be intensely biblical in what we sing. We ought not to be cavalier with what we bring into the worship setting. We ought to endeavor to make sure all of what we sing is biblical. Through these means of worship, dwelling upon the message of Christ, and the singing of the Scripture, the scriptural truths of God's Word, we are further sanctified. Holiness is produced in us, made more like Christ. Let's conclude this evening. Let us be reminded that God has predestined you that you would be set apart for him and him alone. You are a baptized forehead. You do not belong to Satan. You do not belong to the world or even to the old man within you. You belong to Christ. Put on his righteousness and live a life of holiness and gratitude for all that he has done. And whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The aim and trajectory of our lives is to do all things in the name and to the glory of the God who saves lost sinners. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks again this Sabbath day for the truths of your word, that you have called us to live lives of holiness. But yet you knew us so, that we couldn't do this by our own power or by our own strength. But it could only be done by Christ in us, Christ through us, and Christ for us. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us to these things, but you have given us all that we stand in need of. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us the grace to pursue holiness as we ought, that we might forsake every sin, endeavoring to have Christ, to be like Christ, to show the world Christ, for your glory, for your praise. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior.